I appreciate your prayers. I'd like to look at a verse in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. And this is kind of familiar to most of us probably. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. It says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Religion can get pretty stuffy sometimes. But I don't think God really intended for His salvation to make us... I know it's serious. I don't want to minimize the fact that it is the most serious thing there is. But I don't think in the process of life that God made us with the ability to laugh and for us not to. I enjoy life. I think the witness of God's salvation to the world is that it's a pleasant thing. It's a good thing. It's not defiled and filthy and dirty. But there's some laughter. That life needs some laughter. I enjoy God's creation. I like the mountains and the streams, and I like God's animals that He made, and to enjoy His world. And I find humor in some of the things that I see out there. I can laugh sometimes almost, I can't control it. Have you ever, something happened and it just is funny? You would have to really make yourself not laugh. I was fishing one day down on Deer Creek where I live, and, I had these felt bottom waders on, and there was snow on the banks, and I stepped in the water a little bit and back out, and I didn't really recognize what was happening, but the felts on them started getting some ice on the bottom of them, and they're felts made to stick on rocks, not with snow. And so I'm going along the river bank, and it's pretty deep right there, and just now my feet comes out from under me, and I slide right off the bank and kerplunged right into the icy water. And there was a big old guy fishing on the other side, and he laughed uncontrollably. He laughed. I'm glad you're all laughing, because I'm trying to make a point here. And there is things that's just, God made us that way. My wife actually says that one of the reasons she married me is because I could make her laugh. Well, I think about that sometimes, what that means, but it seems to be a positive thing. But the best, some of the best moments in our marriage, and she would testify to this, some of our best moments is when we've been able to laugh together, to share those moments and to be able to laugh through things and stuff. The scripture actually says there's a time to laugh. There's a time in life that life happens like that, and it's good, and things are happening. And I'll tell you, if you don't, maybe you ought to make a practice of it, being able to laugh. I like to get down and play with my children. Well, I mean, the ones that still would allow that. I mean, I got some big children too. I don't get down with them, but I still like to get down on the floor with my younger ones, and we laugh. They get on my lap, and we have something we call a dog pile, and everybody just piles on top of one another, and my little children still like dog piling, and we all laugh together, and it's good. It's good. God didn't intend for us just to go around with the sober notions and just won't allow ourselves to be that. I don't believe that. I believe salvation is a wonderful thing, and it brings a lot of joy into our lives and those kind of things. But of course, it's not all laughter. Lynn and I'll be married 20 years in March, and it's not been all laughter. There's been a lot of really, really serious moments. There's been crying. There's been a lot of other things other than laughter. We don't seek to make all of our life laughter. The world has kind of entertained itself into a stupor. The idea of the world is don't take anything serious. To just entertain you in the stupidity, in other words, and have something that numbs every serious thought. To try to numb a medication for everything, a numbing of something that I don't have to feel or I don't have to experience anything. I don't believe God wanted that either. I believe there's a time to laugh, but I also believe there's a time to weep. And what I want to think about tonight is that we don't lose either opportunity. But life's too short to lose those moments. And I think about it more and more as I get older and see it seems like that life is on a very fast pace with me. And I'm at the point now that I'm not wanting to waste the moments of my life. I want to get the fullest out of all of it. I want to be able to make the most difference that I can. I don't want my children to end up to say that at the end of it all that it was just too strict, it was too stern, we never... You know, the children can put up with a lot of stuff if you can laugh. I mean, we do have standards and we hold them. We have some things that we mean and we give our heart to it. But if you can't laugh in the middle of some of that, it makes it unbearable. But I don't want to teach my children that all life is laughter and fun and those things, because there is serious things involved in life. Scripture over in 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes. It says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart is made better. Would you like to have your heart made better? Well, if you're here tonight and you recognize a place that your heart can be made better, I'm going to tell you something. You can't make it better. You can't make it better. We don't have the ability to make our heart better. Jesus is the one that can make our heart better, and He has chosen. He's chosen events of life to get us to the serious place to where He can work on our hearts. It says that it's better. It is better to go to the house of mourning. What are we talking about there? Than the house of feasting. I want to say at the beginning that he was not condemning the house of feasting. Jesus feasted. There's nothing wrong with the celebrations that we have in life. Again, I'll put the caveat to it that we know that dirty and defiled and those kind of things have no place in the Lord. But I'm saying in wholesome, good, I've had a lot of really good fellowship moments and friendship moments and connecting with people moments when we get together in feasting, in parties, if you will, a birthday party for, you know, or a get together of some time. We get together sometimes and sing songs. We get together sometimes and play a game, or we do something and we connect with one another. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus feasted too. But the scripture says that it's better. There's more profit in going to the house of mourning than there is the feasting. But why? You know, we have funerals for a reason. There's basically two reasons that we do our funeral services. The first of it is it's a memorial. You know how it goes. We've lost someone and we reflect on the memories that we've had of them. And you know, if you go to saints' funeral, sometimes they can be extended out quite a bit, for there'll be a time to say, well, you've got a memory. And we'll memorialize them, and we'll say we remember how they did this and remember that. And you'll remember Brother Stanley's funeral that we had. There was a few stories about him fishing. He loved to fish, and we remembered those things. And that's a part of it, to have those memories. But the other part of it is that where he goes, we go. The other is the solemn, very solemn thing that it takes those kind of things in our life sometimes to stop us in our courses. And remember, we're not immortal. But that where others go, we go. And everyone that you've known and we've lost over the years and has went out, we go too. And so we look on them and say, that's my end. That's the inevitable end of all of us. It's better to go to the house of mourning, because it says something. In sorrow, the heart's made better. Why is it made better? It got our attention. I'm not stupefied anymore. I'm not just given to anything like this. God's got my attention now. There's moments that can be lost if we're not careful. If you want your heart made better, God gives all these moments for that very thing. You know, if you're here and you don't want to serve the Lord, you won't like this, because it's not a pleasant thing. But if you're here and your desire is to please the Lord, the heart can be made better by going to these kind of places and realizing that and being touched. And maybe sometimes you're a little removed from that one. But you might have someone close to you that's there, and you see the tears flowing. You see the weeping. Does it touch your heart? You ever cried because somebody else was crying? It's kind of contagious when you care about them. And they start crying, you see they're sore, and you start being touched too. And it touches something that's not always touched. There's something that a heart can be made better. And all of a sudden you do just about anything you could to help them, wouldn't you? That's the way the Lord looked at us to start with. He had tears in his eyes, crying for our lost soul. And so he gave himself that way when he saw our misery, our heartache, our hurt. When he saw all that, he gave himself. He wants us to have that heart too. It's not genetically in us. It's not something we just fall to, but the scripture says the heart is made better. We're touched by these kind of things in our life sometimes, or we should be touched all the time. So he gives us this advice. There's nothing wrong with feasting, and we'll have our times of feasting. I don't make the house of mourning for myself, folks. You don't either. We don't make those places for ourselves. He's just simply saying the one is the better. Because it does more for you. So I look at this and think of the opportunity that we have in our life. Rare sometimes. It don't happen all the time. You know, we need to take advantage of the times that come into our lives for our heart to be made better. Than supposing that you got something in your heart, but you don't know what to do with it, and the Lord's going to send a moment to you. It's not only in the house of mourning, I don't believe. It's all of these things of sorrow. Anything that can touch your heart. This is a very precious thing. Lord, I am here desperate. I feel the desperation now. Do you know that when you look on that final resting place, that final place a person, your social status don't matter much. You know what I'm saying? It might matter other times, but it don't matter now. Because this gets us all. This is all. And sometimes we can look and they were well off. They was well off. I remember a story I read that touched me a lot. It's been years ago now. A man was writing about this young man. He was just in his 30s, like 35 years old. He was a businessman and he was very, very successful. And he had got disease and he was laying on his deathbed. And his peers came to look at his business partners, his people around his world. They came and they was looking down on him in his final time. And he looked up at them and said, I know what you're thinking. Because if I was standing where you're standing, I'd be thinking the same thing. What a pity it is for a man's life to be cut off in his prime. To die at 35 and not get that next big business deal. I mean, to be cut off right there when he's got all this money and he's got all this success. What a shame of that. But he said, that's not what I'm thinking. That's what you're thinking from that side. What a pity because of the business. But that's what I'm sitting on this side thinking. On this side, he's sitting thinking, what I would give, he said. What I would give to serve the Lord with 1 year of my full attention, of my full devotion. He said, you see, I've lived for the Lord, but not with my full intention. I went to service on Sundays. You all seen me there, but I had no full intention. But I'd give it all now. If I could prove to the Lord, 1 year to prove to the Lord that I really mean it. But it's too late to do that now. It's too late to do that now. But you look at those situations, we can look at that situations and say now that they're gone, it touches us all. Social status doesn't matter. Youth doesn't matter now. Age doesn't matter now. Nothing matters now except for that's the ultimate end of all of us. And that's why we have the services that we have and do what we do so that we can take get the opportunity, right? I mean, that's what it's about. That person's gone. That person's gone. It does nothing to them or for them. Well, they may have had a desire of the way the last would be, and we honor that, but they're not. It doesn't matter to them. It's to matter to us. It's to be an opportunity for us to say, as they went, so shall I go. Where did they go? Where did they go? Where did they go? They've left us. We don't have the ability to talk to them and associate with them, but they're gone now. That's the pride. It's so final, isn't it? It seems so final as this earth goes. It's so final. But as they go, so do we go. And what seriousness that ought to bring to us in our lives. It's an opportunity. All of these things are an opportunity to make the heart better. To give us our full intentions. So that we can say, Lord, I see the absolute seriousness of this. I see, because you hear this mentioned. You can go to the cemetery and the ages vary. From a day old, hours old, all the way up to old age. And there's all of it there. And it makes us to think when we look at that. Fearfully and wonderfully made. It wouldn't take much for me to be there. And it says it makes the heart better. How then does it make the heart better? Do you think those kind of serious thoughts could make you kinder? Do you see any room there that you'd be more generous? Do you think that it could cause you to seek love more? Do you think that it might make you think, I got some forgiving to do? The heart's made better in these kind of places. So the scripture on over here in Ecclesiastes says, same chapter, 14th verse. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Oh, what a vivid description of life. I find this absolutely true. But the thing that gets me is, as the dominoes fall one after another, you line them up. You ever seen that? Falling over. It's adversity, prosperity. Adversity, prosperity through life. Moment by moment, day by day. Your domino will fall tomorrow. But which is it? Is it an adversity or is it a prosperity? In the day of prosperity, he said, thank God. Be thankful of heart and rejoice. It's your day. Rejoice. Have joy in your heart. It's probably you're prospering. Of course, laugh. Enjoy life. But no, your domino's going to fall another day. What's tomorrow going to fall? Is there going to be another report of cancer? Is there going to be another sickness? Is there going to be another tragedy? Is there going to be something? In that day, he says, don't waste your opportunity. I'm sending something to do something that you can't do for yourself. You can't make your heart better. Because it's natural when everything goes well for us to be joyful. Naturally, we'll be joyful. Got plenty to eat. Thank you, Jesus, for all the food that I have. All this stuff. After a few considerations of the adversity that comes in, your heart starts saying, maybe I'll take some of my food and give it to somebody that don't have any. Because my heart's made better in it. I see clearer pictures because of what I've had. And so I consider in the day of adversity, Lord, where am I? Is this thing that I have my ticket out of here? Better consider. Think about that. Is this next thing that comes into my life, is this something that's going to shake me to my boots? I mean, just it's going to be something that I'm going to need everything I have to just hold on. Consider. You know, there really are opportunities to be made better. And I want to personally thank the Lord tonight because, you know, He's been so good to me. And there's been times that I have just got in those kind of places where I'm just going along. Since I've been saved, I want to serve the Lord. I mean, I've got a heart to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. But sometimes it's just been kind of there. Not with any real passion or devotion going that way. And you know what the Lord's been really good at doing? Waking me up. Boy, He's got some really good ways of waking you up. Something happens and things are completely out of control and there you stand saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I mean, I'm in trouble here. And you go away from that and the Lord does and you go away from that saying, Lord, I'm going to get real close here. I need you so badly here. I recognize that I am not in control like I thought I was in control. The Lord actually have let me, I grew up in a family that was a very confident people. We were very confident. My dad was confident, my mom was confident, and so their children, their offspring were confident. They taught us to be a confident people. And a lot of people that come into my life was kind of like, you guys are so confident about it. It was a challenge. But you know, that's not necessarily a virtue. You know what the Lord taught me? Be confident if you want to. You don't control everything. And when I thought that I had the fortitude of mind and I was always sound of mind and always this, you know, the Lord had let me just almost lose it all. And I realized I don't have it all together. It wouldn't take much. It wouldn't take much a few times in my life for me to be as batty as you could think of. I mean, I could be as loony as it comes. And the Lord helped me to, do you know He did that for Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind over the thing. But the Lord made his heart better, didn't He? Didn't He take this adversity to him? He lost it there, and he's out there until he learned. Till he learned his heart was made better. He learned that God was God. He learned that the creator of the universe rules everything. He learned that through the adversity, the opportunity come. Lord, help us to take advantage of our opportunities when they come into life because they're designed to make our heart better. We can have a better heart than we have. We had a lesson today on marriage. I want to tell you something. Right here is one of the secrets to marriage. Your heart can be made better. God can take these things and put you together if you take the opportunity. There's a time to laugh. But the growth is slower there. And there's a time to weep. And in that weeping, the heart's made better. If we put our hearts in the Lord, it's made better. I want to look at another scripture going with this. I want to talk a little bit about the rich man in Luke 16. Another familiar passage used a lot about eternity and heaven and those kind of things. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Oh, here's a scenario. Two men, one very rich man, one very poor man. If you can visualize two caskets up here, one's got a rich man and one's got a poor man. And what's the difference? Warm gets them both. What is the difference? Well, there's a big difference here. A big difference. In hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes. The beggar was carried to Abraham's bosom. There's a big difference in this sense. What made the difference? Do you know you don't go to hell just because you're rich? And you don't go to heaven because you're a beggar? There has to be much more to the story than just that. There's some givens involved in that. The given is, of course, in his poverty, he considered. He had to. He had to consider in the beggarly, poverty, stricken place that he was in. It gave rise to his heart being made better. His heart was made better. He saw the great need. Now, I know I'm ad libbing this. I mean, I'm taking some liberty, but what else could have happened? You're not saved because you're poor. You're saved because you're forgiven. You repent and you see it. That's what gets you to heaven. You live away. Live a certain way. This man was found faithful. So what did he do in his poverty? It got him to the point to say, I have a need in my life. I need something. Lord, I need something. My opportunity. My opportunity has come. This is my opportunity. And he was saved. Do rich men automatically go to hell because they have money? Or do they go because they neglect so great a salvation? And why do they neglect so great a salvation? They don't have any needs. The money's taking care of their needs. They numb themselves. They stupefy themselves. When something comes as an adversity, they pay it, pay money off on it. I ain't that way. Things start at my house, I gotta fix them. I said one day, and if I may say this in my frustration, I actually said, I wish I had enough money to buy everything new. Because everything I have, every time I try to use it, I work on it first. And I said, boy, would it be nice to just have all that. But would it really? I have to ask, would it really? Is that the answer? Is that the answer? It was the rich man's answer probably. I'm by my way out of this. I can do this. I'm fine. Get me. But he lifted his eyes up in hell and you know, God sends us opportunities. I can't believe that God didn't send this rich man opportunities. Maybe he was named Lazarus. Maybe God sent that to him for his consideration. Maybe he should have looked and wondered what his place was. You know, God will send us. I am convinced that God is faithful. And he's going to send the very thing into our life to make our heart better. But you don't have to allow that to happen. Many have not let it to happen. Remember the story of Jesus came and there to the Samaritan woman at the well? You remember what he said to her? if thou knew the gift of God. Oh, you know, that really stirred me here a while back. If thou knew the gift of God. You know what he was talking about? You know what the gift of God was? God gave her a gift. If you knew who this was that you're speaking to, and you knew the gift of God, you would ask me. You know what the gift was? The gift was the opportunity that he was giving her to be saved. Had Jesus ever, was there an account that Jesus ever met her at that well before? Was he ever going to meet her there again? He said, I must go by Samaria. And he took a gift with him. He took it and gave it to this woman. Your moment has arrived. And if you knew that gift that may never be realized in another time, I may never come by the well again. You may never get this opportunity again, but if you knew who it was that was speaking to you and the gift of God that I'm presenting to you, I'm presenting you salvation. You would ask of me right here is the opportunity. How many? I want to tell you, a meeting like this is the gift of God. I think Jesus could very well say tonight, if you knew who it was that's speaking here through this clay vessel and you knew the gift of God, you may never get this opportunity again. This is unique in history. You're unique here. It's a unique time. This is the time that's here, and the Lord has chosen this time and this place that your heart might be made better. That you might have what the Lord would have for you to have. That's what it's presented to us. I am more convinced than ever in my lifetime that everything is God. I believe God is in everything. He's doing everything. He is in everything. He allows through His energy and strength sinful man to make bad decisions. I know He does those things. But I want to tell you, God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. And here was a situation where two men, tonight, if you had to choose, or I'll let me ask this question this way. Would you rather be a rich man or a beggar? Which one would you want to be? Now this is an honest question. Which one do you want to be? Boy, it'd be tough being a beggar like that. Dogs licking your sores. I ain't even that partial to dogs, to be honest with you. Especially licking on me. I just ain't that partial to it. But here's the situation. I think down in the heart of hearts, we would, most of us, if this was a closed ballot, if we could write it and not nobody see it, we ain't choosing this beggar stuff. But let me ask the question when it's said and done. Which one you won't be? Now, rich man or beggar? What do you want to be? You want to be Stephen or the ones that's throwing the stones? You got some bunch of people throwing stones and you got Stephen getting hit. But which one you want to be tonight? That stone thing, I'm not partial to stones either, not being thrown at me. But at the end of it, which one you want to be? Stephen's heart was made better. Lazarus' heart was made better. All those that followed the Lord, his heart's made better. And that's what the Lord wants to try to do. God is on our side, folks. He loves us. He handpicks the incidences of life to make our heart better. He wants to make a better heart. Over in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, it says in the fourth verse, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Idea of this examining yourself and trying yourself and looking into yourself. It goes back to the message this morning I think it was about veneer. It goes into saying, examine yourself. In all honesty, examine yourself. That's where you got this, everybody looking says, he's shined up and boy, sanded up, shined and lacquered and polished and he looks real good. But examining yourself is where you kind of look and pick and say, does that go very deep? Is that real wood we're talking about there? Or is that just something cast over the top? How serious am I really about this? How deep does this really go? Yeah, sticks and stones may break my bones, Bar Carl said. But words will never hurt me as a lie if I ever heard one. It does so hurt, don't Brother Carl? But they're easier to take than somebody slapping you upside the head. But I got to be right no matter which one's done, see? So how deep is it? How serious am I really about it? This idea is to not look around and examine everybody else. The serious mind of this is where does my heart need to be made better? Where am I not measuring up to this? And the whole idea was to examine yourself. Now, I'm not saying we go around punching or making pain and seeing all that stuff. It wouldn't work anyway. I'm talking about a serious looking at myself. Do you do that? Because I do it quite a bit. I say things to myself like, well, I don't usually use it in this sense, but like self, but I thinking like, why did I say that? Like that. What is in me that wants to say to my wife when she asks a question, no? Well, honey, I'm sorry. I should have said yes on that one. It's just that no seems so easy. No. Why? And I'll say, why did I do that? I love my wife. I mean, she's fantastic. She's the best. Well, why would I say no like that on that? And I told her to help me that I thought I'd end up being a grumpy old man. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. Why did I do that? Examine yourself. Why are you doing it? Why are you acting like that? Why are you saying that? Examine that. You know what the Lord wants us to examine ourselves? Many times we start examining ourselves, though, when we're in the house of mourning, when we're in adversity. When I start, I'm going to tell you, when somebody that's dependent on me to pray, and they call me to pray, and I need to pray, and I don't feel like I can, that's an awful place to be in. And that's when I start saying, Lord, help me. Help me to be real. There's people that want to come down to our altar sometime and they want a prayer. They want to be prayed for. Lord, help us. When we go to do that, there needs to be no restriction. It's not time then to start saying, what about me? You know what I'm saying? Lord, help us in this. Another scripture I want to look at in the Ecclesiastes 11. It says, the ninth verse says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. And in the sight of thine eyes, oh, I'm telling you, I love this scripture because to me I get such a visual with this. Young man, he says, I made a wonderful life. I made a wonderful world. You're young. You're strong. Your mind works. Your muscles work. You're sharp. You can hit something and it moves. You can pull on something and it gives. Young man, you got your life ahead of you. Young man, rejoice in your life. Take the best advantage of your creative skills. Make the best advantage of your muscles. Work and run and jump and enjoy life. Give it your all. Right? Young people, I can say the same thing. You're young. If there's a time in your life to enjoy one another, it's now. If there's a time to go to all the camp meetings you can and be free in that, like, do it. It's the best time you'll have, you'll end up, unless you become a full-time minister like me, you probably won't travel to all the meetings like you can now. And I hope there is a bunch that does that, but there's babies to be born, there's jobs to be worked on. And they restrict, don't they? So I can say to all the young people, while you're young, go for it. In holiness, in righteousness, go for it. But you know what the writer here says? Oh, go for it. Give it your heart. But always have this in mind. Know this, always. That for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Oh, run hard. But know that everything you do is going to be brought into judgment. And you're going to build a life. You're going to have a chain of events like we heard. But you're going to have a life. And the pattern of that life is going to take you a direction. And it can take you a long ways from the Lord. But he said enjoy it. But know this. In every decision that you make, know this. For all these things, you'll be brought into judgment. You know that was given to temper. It was given to temper. So even for the young people, let me give you some advice. There's going to be time, the Lord's going to be faithful to you. And there's going to be things that comes into your life that is simply there to make your heart better. That's what it's designed for. And as you follow that path, the Lord's going to bring things into your life to make your heart better, to put you on that place of faithfulness to Him. Let your heart be made better. It's a time to play. I've played a lot in my life. People that know me knows that I like to play. I like to play and I like to win. Never give anybody no free games. I play to win. You beat me, I'll shake your hand, say good job, but I'll have to beat you if I can beat you. I'll play hard. But you know what? For all of this, you can play hard. But don't let it be all about playing. Don't be stupefied with your gadgets. You know what I'm talking about. They are overwhelming. They are there. I mean, I can see it in our society. I can see it in the society, how addictive they are. I don't know if I want to use that word exactly, but you know what I mean. They are pervasive. I mean, they're there. All that. Use them to the glory of God. Contact one another. But know this. For all of this, it's going to be brought into judgment. And if you consume yourself with the entertainments of this world, you'll be judged for it. You'll be judged for it, and it won't make your heart better. And in the middle of it all, the Lord's going to want to stop you in your course and reverse those patterns. And He'll make your heart better. In the whole process, He'll make your heart better. You'll be more loving. You'll be a better candidate for a wife. You'll be a better candidate for a husband. And He'll make your life worthwhile and do something, but He's got a process of making the heart better. And sometimes, well, not sometimes, all the time, we're all born selfish. We're all born selfish. Some more than others. Sometimes society makes us more than others. Sometimes just bad parenting makes us more than others. Sometimes a lot of influences in there that makes it better. But God wants to make the heart better. He can change those directions. If we will let Him, I am convinced the things I can't change for myself, I'm convinced there is something around the corner. I don't see it or know what it is, but there's something around that corner that's there to make my heart better. The old brother Jim White, I love brother Jim White. He was, for a while there, I used to say he was almost exactly 40 years older than me. He was born in 22. I was born in 62 in July. And he was a dear friend of mine, and I loved him. I loved him. He was a great friend. And I think Brother Tony's back here would probably attest to this too. He wanted to be gentle. But to us that knew him late in his life, I didn't know him till later, got saved and knew him. He was one of the gentlest people I knew. I always thought he was a very gentle person. But he always wanted to be gentle. Because he felt like he was so rough in his life And he wanted to be gentle. And I can remember times that there'd be messages about gentleness, and he'd be the one, seemed to be the most gentle fella, but he was the one that would go to the altar because he wanted to be gentle. He wanted, and I think he wanted that, and God made his heart better through the things that he had done in life. Some hard things and difficult and the things that happened. But it obviously worked. It obviously worked, and his heart was obviously made better. He was, of course, a human being, but he wanted to be a gentle one. And the Lord honored him and made his heart better. The Lord wants to make your heart better. If you're rigid, rough, unforgiving, all those things in there, you may not have the fortitude or strength to really get there. But God's got something. God's got something to make your heart better. That's my desire as I go on through this life, is that the Lord would be able to make my heart better. Be able to make me tender where I need to be tender. Be able to talk to me where he needs to talk to me at. Be more approachable, as we heard today. Be just a better heart. Well, Jesus showed us the perfect heart, didn't he? When he reviled not again. That's a pretty good heart. He had the power to call down the legions, but he didn't. Because he had a heart. He had the right heart towards us. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.